Today, what I'm going to share today will feel a bit like a challenge for many of us who have been Christians for a while. And so if you are new, just consider some of this. You're just kind of listening in to a bit of a challenge for many of us who say, we follow Jesus. I want to describe what that kind of life looks like as we love one another. So just so glad you're here. And I hope what you hear, if you are new to Jesus, will draw you more and more to him, the one that we love and worship here at North Langley. So today we are continuing in our series called Life Together. Jesus lived a rich life of community with others. He had a whole community around him, and we want to live the way he lived. We believe that as we apprentice under Jesus, that Jesus will show us what it means to love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and how to love our neighbor with agape love, with self-sacrificial love. Jesus is the one who shows us how to live this life that's set free from all kinds of addictions and distractions, and he's the one who gives us life. And so we want to apprentice under him. Apprenticed to Jesus, we will come to know his abundant life. So I want to welcome you to week number 2 in our series on Christian community called Life Together. So let me take a minute. Let's pray. Let's dedicate this time to him. Jesus, we thank you that you're here. You are here. You're with your body, the church. And we thank you that you are here. We pray that that you would speak to our hearts. God, I know that that when anyone speaks, that it's not about wise or persuasive words, but it's about your spirit. And I pray that today there would be a demonstration of your spirit's power in the room, that Holy Spirit, you would come and that you would breathe upon us and give us your life and show us what it means to love each other in community. So we dedicate this time to you. We love you. Amen. Okay, so I know that Christmas has already passed, but I do want to highlight a Christmas movie because I think it makes sense with today's sermon. How many of you love It's a Wonderful Life? Oh, so good, right? We even get a clap for It's a Wonderful Life. It is, yes. Okay, boo. We have one boo. That's okay. We're all about honesty here. Some of you know the story. George Bailey, played by Jimmy Stewart, lives in Bedford Falls. It's this little town, Bedford Falls. But he wants freedom. You'll know that his dad owns this building and loan company, but George Bailey really wants freedom. He just wants to go around the world, see stuff. He wants freedom. He wants freedom to live the life that he wants. And so many of you will know this famous quote from him. George Bailey says, I know what I'm going to do tomorrow and the next day and the next year and the year after that. I'm shaking the dust off this crummy little town off my feet, and I'm going to see the world. Italy, Greece, the Parthenon, the Colosseum. Then I'm coming back here to go to college and see what they know. And then I'm going to build things. I'm going to build airfields. I'm going to build skyscrapers 100 stories Hi, I'm going to build bridges a mile long. He just keeps going. And he is excited about living his life. He's pumped about it. He's got all these dreams about his life and what it'll look like. But as many of you know, if you've seen the film, George Bailey finds that he has to commit himself to this little town over and over again. He finds he has to stick to this town, Bedford Falls. And it's a choice that he makes over and over again. Many of you who've seen the film will know that he doesn't love that all the time. He's just making a choice to commit himself, to devote himself to this community for years and years. And in the end, and I'm kind of spoiling the movie, but by the way, it came out in 1946, so that's on you if you haven't seen it. George Bailey's life, you know, it implodes. Right? It just implodes. There's a series of things, horrible things that happen, and he's like wondering if he should even live, right? He wants to take his own life. He's wondering if he should even live. There's a big scare. But his community rallies. They come around him, and it's actually that picture, if we can put it up again. It's just that picture of his community around him. So George is there on the left, and these are his friends. These are his neighbors. These are his coworkers who have shown up. This is his family gathered around him at the end of the film, supporting him, caring for him. See, he finally experiences what a wonderful life truly is. It's not this life of just you know, endless travel and adventure, the I life, all about me and my dreams, but it was this life of friends and community. And it was a discovery that George has only after years and years of committing himself to a people. Committing himself to a people. Devotion to one people, one community, one body. You know, devotion like that to a people or to one place for a long period of time. For many of us in the room, if you're honest, it sounds like prison. It's like, what? That's awkward, that is hard, because we want our freedom. We want free and independent lives. But when we read about the early church, it sounds like they too invested in one place. It sounds like they were devoted to one another, and it sounds like they were devoted to one another as they were inspired by Jesus. As disciples of Jesus or apprentices of Jesus, they knew that life was found as they devoted themselves to a small community to love one another with sacrificial love. Join with me in Acts chapter 2. This is our passage for the coming weeks. And if we could, we could grab the lights on the side so people can read what they're reading. But this is our passage for the next 5 weeks. And so join me as we read Acts chapter 2, 42 to 47, a picture of the early church. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Notice the very first sentence. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and, do you see it at the top there? The fellowship. They devoted themselves to the fellowship. By the way, for the next few weeks, we're going to look at all of these different words. Next week, we'll look at apostles' teaching. What does that mean? What does it mean to devote themselves to that? But today, we're going to focus in on the fellowship. They devoted themselves to fellowship. In the Greek, it's the word koinonia. It wasn't just kind of whatever, just kind of random, fun time, casual pop-in. No, it was devotion. They devoted themselves to the koinonia, to fellowship. The word devoted in the Greek is proskartereo. It gives this picture of devotion. It's steadfast. It's continuing all the time in one place. It's persevering and not fainting. It's constantly waiting. It's constantly ready. Proskartereo, devoted. And so we see the early church was devoted to fellowshipping with each other, continuing all the time fellowshipping with each other, steadfast in fellowshipping with each other, persevering and not fainting, constantly fellowshipping with each other. Get the picture? And there's a particular passage in the New Testament which I think gives us a beautiful picture of what this devotion to each other can look like. If you will you join me in Ephesians chapter 5. So flip over a few pages in the New Testament to Ephesians, the book of Ephesians. Paul's writing to the church at Ephesus. And I want you to hear Ephesians 5. And I think if we can capture what Paul is writing in Ephesians 5, we'll see the beauty of what it means to be devoted to each other. Now, the context here is Paul is telling husbands how to be good husbands. That's always good. We should always make sure we focus on that. Lesson. But if we could for a minute, let's just hear what else Paul is saying in the passage. He shares this beautiful picture of how Jesus, the groom, loved the church, his bride. It's beautiful. So join me. Ephesians 5, we'll read 25 to 32. Husbands, love your wives. Just as Christ loved the church, and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church, without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In this same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated their own body, but they feed and care for their body just as Christ does the church, for we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. I'm talking about Christ and the church. Look at that first verse again. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Gave himself up for her. What we're going to be asking today, apprentices of Jesus, is how are our lives shaped in such a way that we are following the lead of Jesus and we are giving ourselves up for her? Now, it's tricky because we are her, right? We are the church. We are the bride of Christ. But what does it look like for us to join in Jesus' mission to love the church, to love Christian community, to give ourselves up for her, to be devoted to her? His bride, the church. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Are we devoted to the bride? Are we devoted to the fellowship? When you scan your life, do you know, or would you say it's true that you are devoted to a particular, not just the church and we come and we sit in rows? This is good. This is wonderful. But that we are devoted in some kind of circle, that you are circled up somehow in your life, whether it's a Bible study, an apprentice group, a life group, some kind of group that cares for one another, is devoted to each other, spending time with one another. See, our age is shepherding me. If I assess my own life, I know that the world around me is shepherding me, guiding me to believe that I have the right to be fully free and fully happy. Totally free and totally happy. I grew up in the U.S., and I grew up with a promise that didn't make much sense. Here it is. We hold these truths to be self-evident. By the way, this is the U.S. Declaration of Independence. Okay. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights. Here they are. That among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Life. Love life, that's great. Liberty and the pursuit of happiness. I have, as an American citizen, I have the right to become fully free and fully happy. And as I've grown up a little bit, I'm not fully grown, but as I've grown up a little bit, I've realized that this is an illusion. This is a false promise to me. That does not make any sense. Thomas Jefferson, it doesn't make any sense. Beware the illusion of the promise, okay? So true liberty. Now, true liberty, we think, is this. Okay, I want to do what I want. I want to be what I want. I want to have sex with who I want. I want to drink as much as I want. I want to make money the way I want and to have as much money as I want. I want to travel where I want. I want to eat where I want. I want to speak the way I want. I want to escape as much as I want. This is the I life. Totally free. Liberty. But both Jesus' teachings and our own common sense would say this is not, if we actually think about it, this is not the path to happiness. True liberty, true happiness. It's just not the road to happiness. True liberty and true happiness, maybe defined here in the way they define it, don't go together. Happiness always comes through commitment and devotion. And when we think about our lives, we know that's true. Happiness always comes through commitment and devotion, which always requires a death to something else. Always. We know this. Being a friend, being married, being a parent, being a good employee, being physically healthy, we are always dying a death to something, right? In order to be devoted and committed to that thing. We are dying a death to some kind of independence or quote-unquote freedom or a bunch of choices in order to be devoted and committed to that thing. Happiness, true happiness, comes through devotion to friends, to family, to work, to health, to community. The list could go on and on. Ice cream is the only thing in life where happiness comes when you are not committed to one flavor. It's the only example of where true liberty and true happiness collide, okay? Outside of ice cream, no, it doesn't work. My point is this: we can't do whatever our desires tell us to do and be happy. We can't. Now, I need to make a quick aside, because some of you are keeners and you're thinking about apprenticeship to Jesus, and you'll know this. Being an apprentice of Jesus means one day you actually get to love what Jesus loves, to love what is actually good for you. Now, here's the deal. He will shape us to the point where we begin to desire what is good for us. But it comes, again, through commitment to Jesus. He begins to shape our desires. Remember, desire is not bad. It just needs to be shaped by Jesus. And when our desires are shaped by Jesus, it's only then where we learn how to be happy, that we begin to want what Jesus wants. And our desires begin to become aligned with Jesus. So, true happiness comes in our devotion to Christian community, to the bride. In the same way that Jesus loved the church and gave himself up for her, does your life look, if someone were to kind of take an audit of your life and assess your life and the way you spend your time and your money and how your life is shaped, would they see that you are pouring into a group of people, not a clique, a group of people always open with their lives to welcoming others in, but that you're devoted to a group of people, to love them and care for them the way a husband cares for the bride, Christ and the church. Now, there's obviously lots of objections that come from preaching on something like this. And so one of the ones that I notice in my own life is the word busy, right? Busyness. I'm sure it has already come into your brain as I've been up here. We think about how busy we are. We would love, Matthew, to be devoted to Christian community, but we are busy. And the question we're always asking, how are you doing? And the answer we always get is, oh, pretty busy, things are busy. And imagine if you ask someone that question today, and they're like, oh, life is so good. I'm getting a solid 8 hours of sleep every night. I've got so much margin. I don't know what to do with all my extra time. I'm just loving work. Work is just amazing. I just love my boss, and I've picked this one hobby, and I'm just amazing at it, and I'm eating healthy, and I'm just physically at the top of my game, and I don't know, how are you? Right? And we laugh, because honestly, it's not socially acceptable to answer the question. Even if you actually feel that way, some of you in the room are like, well, it was pretty close to a description of my life, but don't say that out loud, because we don't want to hear about it, right? What we want to hear is like, yeah, I'm busy, right? And for many of us, we've experienced that, like how annoying that is, right? And I've felt it in my own self when I say, oh, I've been busy. I'm like, oh, I wish I had a different answer, right? Because it's not a great answer, but it is an indicator of the kind of culture we live in. Swamped. We've got all kinds of priorities. How do we live, this is my question, how do we live as a people, Jesus people, who care for one another and give ourselves up for the bride, for her, when we're swamped? We've said yes to everything. We can't care for one another without being together. I guess that's my point. That's it. We can't care for one another without rubbing shoulders being in each other's lives, having the space to do it. To care for people takes time. To care for people takes time. It's not always like fun and exciting time. It just takes time. Are you with this group of people in the ins and outs, the ups, the downs, the seasons of life? John Ortberg, in his book, Everybody's Normal Till You Get to Know Them, which again is a great read for this series, he says this: if you think you can fit deep community into the cracks of an overloaded schedule, think again. Wise people do not try to microwave friendship, parenting, or marriage. Go ahead and print that, put it on your wall, put it in your car. Remember this: you can't microwave the good stuff in life. Are we trying to fit deep community into the cracks of an overloaded schedule? Been thinking about community, and there's a opportunity to meet with a couple guys, and they asked me. I said, "Well, Matthew, when are you free?" And I was like, "Well, I'm free like really, really, really early in the morning, or I'm free at this like 1 hour slot in the afternoon." And I sent it off. And then I was working on this sermon, and I'm like, and I read that quote, and I'm like, Matthew, you can't have community when you're like, yeah, I'm available between 3:30 and 4:30 on a Tuesday, but only if you meet right next to my house. That's the sign of an overloaded schedule. Matthew Price, how are you going to love somebody with that kind of schedule? So not only do we have busyness, but some of us have a problem. And I just want to highlight that problem. And I don't know if this is you or not. I'm just going to highlight this potential problem. But it is our addiction to television. So we have a problem with busyness, but here's problem number two. We are addicted, and many of us don't know it, to television. In 2017, the CBC reported that Canadians average 26 hours of television a week. Now we all go, 26 hours, whoa! And then we go, oh, divided by 7, right. Okay, yeah, okay. I'm getting up there, right? Many of us, 26 hours of television. Those 65 plus, our seniors, averaged across Canada 42 hours of television a week. Now some of those numbers are a bit skewed because maybe some of the younger generations are going, well, it's not TV, but like, I'm on my laptop, I'm on my phone the whole time. And so just add those hours. And so when we say that we're busy, and don't get me wrong, Tanya and I love certain television shows and we really enjoy it. So this is not an anti-TV thing, but it is a question. So when we say we're busy, how much screen time do we have? How much social media? How many, you know, binge watching shows? What does that look like? We have to factor that in when we say busy. My point is this: busy schedules plus that amount of television means Christian community is marginalized. It's put to the side. Now, on top of all of this, many of us would say, and the pushback would be like, okay, Matthew, but I'm an introvert. I can't do, I'm at work all day with like really hard to love people. And so like when I come home, it's like me zone. Right? And the thought of going out on another night and engaging with people, it's tough. And I want to just say, believe it or not, I do relate. We all know, many of us have been doing reading on in being an introvert. It's been kind of popular in the last few years, talking about introverts. But myself, Matthew, I do love being alone. I love silence. I love silence. I get like refueled by just me and a book and like no noise looking at a tree. I just feel like that is like such a beautiful moment in life, just quiet. It just allows me to think alone and pray alone or do whatever. You know, just focused on the great book and the beautiful tree. I'm not interested in being with people 24/7. But this is about, when I think about my own life, this is about choosing to devote my love and attention to a small group of Christians. Because if it's a priority in my apprenticeship to Jesus, if he has asked me to do it, I know he will be faithful to guide me in my life. And I need to make sure then, if I'm devoting myself to a people, and I'm an introvert, I need to make sure that on top of that, I have scheduled quiet and silence and margin in life. So if I'm an introvert, it doesn't mean then I just am allowed to take a pass on being with other Christians. It just means I got a little bit of a harder work to do in order to build quiet spaces in my life. But I can't say no to Christian community because being an introvert is like an excuse. I just can't do that. Because when I watch what Jesus is calling me to, he calls me to a life of self-sacrificial love, agape love for the other. Choosing to devote my love and attention to a small group of Christians. So, busyness, television, being an introvert. Let me ask you, what's your challenge when you think about being devoted to the koinonia, being devoted to the bride of Christ? What's going on in your heart? What keeps you from experiencing life together? I was thinking about that famous illustration. You guys know the famous illustration where there's like rocks, and then there's like medium rocks, and then there's sand. You guys know that? And it's like, you hear somebody get up and speak, and they're like, okay, here's the deal, like priorities in life. So you take your big rocks, and you put it in the jar. So I've got my jar here, and so I take my big rocks, and I put them in the jar, and then I put my medium rocks, and then I can put all the little rocks and the sand, and it all fits perfectly. And they'll often try it the other way. They'll put the sand in first, and then the small rocks, and then the medium rocks, and then you're left there holding a big rock. Everybody seen that analogy? Okay, I'm not sure that analogy is very helpful. So I want to give you one that works for me. And I have colorful plastic balls here to give an analogy. Now, some of these things might go everywhere, but here's what we're going to do. This is the way I see life working. Because in that previous illustration, if you can picture the rocks and the small rocks and the whatever in the sand, it still promises you, this is a big deal, it still promises me that I can still fit everything into my life. That's the promise. Hey man, you can fit everything into your life. You just have to put the big rocks in first. Okay, I get it when it comes to rocks, but here's the deal. Work. Okay, I'm gonna put a few balls in for work. I mean, many of us feel that way. We're like, oh, we're just working lots of days. So there's like, okay, so it's 5, 6, I don't know. How many days a week you work? All right, 7 days a week. Okay. We'll meet afterwards and chat about that. Okay, and so then you're like, oh, I've got some stuff to do with family, right? Like I need to make sure that I'm with my family. Or for some of you, if you're married, you're just like, okay, got to spend some time with the spouse. And for some of us, we're like, okay, right, we need to read the Bible, and we need to make sure that we're just going to church, and I need to make sure that I'm praying. I mean, how many do I put in for prayer? Put two in. Okay, hopefully that's proportional. And then I'm thinking like, well, I got to eat a bunch. And then I got some friends too. I got to hang out with some of those friends. Just a second. Got some friends here. And then I've also got cleaning the house. Half of one. I don't have a lot of, I vacuum. Okay. And I take out the recycling and the garbage. So those are I do that. One ball. if I'm honest. So, and then some of us, okay, we have aging parents, so we got to make sure. And so for some of you, you're like, that's not just like two balls. That's like a lot, like they're aging parents. And some of us have young adult kids, and they're just like, man, they're moving back in. And we go, oh, man, this is like the worst. What do I do with that? Yeah, he's 24. What do I do? Okay. And so then you're like, okay, well, and then I have a hobby, and then I want to do cycling. Wait, no. How do I do that? Or I would like to do that pottery class that I was telling the church about. No? Okay. And then you end up with this schedule And to me, they're all important. That's why they're all the same size. Like, when you ask me in my life, it's like, well, what's more important? Is like eating healthy or like, you know, being a community or like loving my children? Well, they're all important. Like, how would I say yes or no? And here's my point. My point is this. There's a lot of death we have to die to a lot of things. I mean, getting a master's degree, maybe, I don't know. Maybe that's a good thing for you. So maybe that's there. I've got a good friend. He's going to pursue a degree. I love that. That's a priority for him. So he puts it in there. But for some of us, maybe we just want the extra letters behind our name or something. And maybe for us, it's a particular sport that we're going to play, or it's a hobby, or it's a traveling, or it's, you know, I don't know, another television show, skiing, basket weaving. I don't know why I just wrote that there, so I had to say it out loud. But here's the deal. There's a lot of things we actually have to die to. And we have to say, actually, you can't fit it all in your life. Like, what kind of promise is that, that you can have everything? You can't have everything. There has to be a death in our life to a certain amount of things. And the priority is just to put the right ones in. And Jesus says that devotion to Christian community goes in here. It can't be left outside in the cold. Like, it is one of the priorities. So as we begin to add up how much our own life can carry, what we can be involved in, Christian community has to be a priority. I can't do it all. And so, what does community look like for you? If it's a priority, what do you have to die to this week in order to say yes? Which of those balls you need to take out in order to put Jesus-centered community in there? Let me read you a quote again from John Ortberg. He says, people rarely drift into deep community. Psychologist Alan McGinnis notes that rule number one for entering into deep friendships sounds deceptively simple. Assign top priority to your relationships. Ironically, we tend to devote massive amounts of time to making money, running errands, and succeeding at our jobs, but we neglect giving our most valuable possession, time, to the experience for which we were created, community. North Langley, I would love to watch the Holy Spirit of God come upon us and breathe life and love for one another in deep community. For those of us who have community, we've devoted ourselves to community, I would love to ask that we would think about multiplying. We would think about opening up the doors to others. We're not called to just holy huddles forever, but we're called to think about others. So, how can you commit in the upcoming season to staying around? How might you commit to rather saying yes to a job that's going to take you far away and make you travel all the time? How could you say yes to a job? Maybe it pays a bit less, but it's local. It allows you to be here, to stick around. For many of us who are parents, could we commit to not signing up our child to do everything under the planet or under the sun? In community, could we commit to showing up? It's not simply that we're a part of a group and on a rainy night we cancel, text bailing at the last minute, but that we say, actually, if I'm a part of this community, I want to show up. And when I show up, I actually want to care. I want to engage. Sometimes we know that we can sit in a Christian community and we can not engage. But what would it look like for you? Maybe this is your next step, to become vulnerable and actually open up your heart to others. See, belonging is a choice to commit, to trust, to risk, to pray for the good of the other, to listen to their stories, to spend time, to keep things safe and confidential, to be vulnerable. Watch what God will do when you commit. When I was, I've told you this story before, but when I was about 12 or 13, my brother wanted to be a gymnast. And I played soccer and gymnastics, or sorry, soccer and basketball for most of my life, but my brother wanted to become a gymnast. So I'm like, okay, let's go do this. He needed his older brother with him. So we went and we signed up for gymnastics. I was this like pasty, white, lanky kid who was not supposed to be in gymnastics. And that was my coach. I just put him on the screen there. He was like a part of the US Olympic team. His name's Jared. He was just incredible. And I showed up. And three or four nights a week, I showed up. And I wasn't made for this. But I showed up and I had an amazing team. And I had an amazing coach who loved me. And the weirdest thing is that actually a miracle occurred. I started to like be able to do some gymnastics stuff. Now, I left it after about 2 or 3 years. Right? I was like done with that. But it taught me a lesson. When you simply just show up, and when you simply just commit yourself to, no matter how lanky and weird you feel spiritually, when you just show up and make that commitment, we have one who's guiding us as a coach. We have an amazing team around us. And if we ever want to grow spiritually, we simply come, show up, night after night. Just show up and be part of Christian community. Christ will shape us to look like him. Final verse I want to read. Go with me in your minds to that moment, right before Jesus is crucified. He kneels down and he begins to wash the feet of his disciples. What is he doing? He's devoting himself to the bride. He's washing her feet. And when Jesus is done, he says, now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. North Langley, will you commit to the fellowship? Will you commit to the koinonia? Will you cut something out of your schedule? Say no, die a death to a few things in order to say yes to giving yourself up for her, the bride. You have an opportunity to do that. There's an opportunity to sign up this week online, to join a life group, to actually say yes to Christian community. For those of you in life groups, as I mentioned a moment ago, could you consider multiplying? Some of you who are sitting in a life group, you've been there for a while, could you consider becoming a leader, opening up your home to a new group? We look at Jesus and we see the way he loved us. Let's love one another. Will you pray for me? Or with me? Pray for me too. Jesus, actually that is prophetic. Jesus, I know that as I've been preaching this series, you've been convicting me of a whole host of things, and I do pray that that I wouldn't be someone that just talks the talk, but God, that I would walk the walk, and God, that you would allow me to continue to grow in my love for those that are in my small community. God, I pray that you would allow each of us to capture a vision of the life that you've called us to. Jesus, in my mind, I just picture you kneeling down and washing the feet of those you love. And I pray that that would be a picture of the way we're called to love one another. Show us the deaths that we need to die to the things of our life, and we surrender. God, we give up. We give up all of the idols and the things that we think are priority, and we surrender it all to you. We love you and we trust you. Amen. Let's stand together as we worship the Lord.